Amen. I get up and the pack pops off. Okay, we're talking about the devil tonight, so weird stuff is going to happen. Okay, so be ready. So let's go to Ephesians chapter number 6. And I want to just give a quick update about our ministry. We just started 2 weeks ago, traveling back, and we're in Martinsville with a wonderful youth pastor, and his wife is amazing. And so we were there, had a wonderful week, and it was really exciting, and Judson was giving me a little bit of an update of what God's continued to do there, and that's such a thrill. Had a young man who had this summer made some decisions, kind of continued with that during our week, and got up and preached to the student body a week after we were there. That was a great encouragement to hear his preaching and some of what God's doing there. So we appreciate your prayers there. And I know Brother Bosler and I could both say this. Your prayers do mean a lot. And I will tell you this, if God ever burdens you to pray for our team just out of the blue, there's probably a reason. Of course, tonight we're dealing with spiritual warfare and the devil. And sometimes we face just some things that we're not... Last week, I faced something I've never faced before, and I'll tell you that in our message, a very unusual situation that I believe had the fingerprints of the devil all over it. And so sometimes your prayers are probably coming at a key time. We may not know till we get to heaven about that. But we've had, in the last week, we're in Louisville, Kentucky, first time I've ever been to that ministry. It was an inner city ministry, and they have a real outreach in the community, very well respected in the community. And was one of those harvest weeks. We had a ministry in the Christian school. God certainly worked there. But I think we had 53 young people and adults come to know Jesus Christ. And it was one of those things on after our first rally night, I'm walking down the hallway of the Christian school. Teachers are popping out. Oh, hey, we had a student come in this morning, said they needed to get saved. And it was just a really remarkable week. And I know that that church had been praying and it made a difference. We came into an atmosphere where there was an expectation for God to work. So we've had some really encouraging weeks. Next week we'll be in Beaver, West Virginia. And I want all the Arkansas kids to know they don't wear shoes. Okay, but anyway, we're going to have a great time there in Beaver. Beaver is a land time has forgotten by its very name. Okay, in fact, several years ago, I was in a town not too far from Beaver. I was talking to some girls whose last name was Pack, P-A-C-K. And I don't even know how we came on the subject of Sheffy. How many are familiar with Sheffy, an old circuit rider preacher? Okay, and we started talking about Sheffy. And they said, yeah, our grandfather made the coffin. And I talked to them a little bit more. And of course, those of you that have seen, it's a film. Independent Baptists don't have movies. We make films. Okay, but anyway, the film Sheffy, if you remember the guy at the beginning making the coffin, the guy at the end, that was the actor. But the real person was the grandfather of those two girls by the name of Peck. I thought that was amazing. And but anyway, we're going to be in West Virginia. We're going to be in the hollers, if you get the idea. And if this country is ever taken over by a foreign military power, you heard here first. West Virginia will be the last state taken. And I will tell you, in order for the state to be taken, there will not be a West Virginian left. Okay, I'm telling you. So that's where you go if the Soviets try to take us over, or China, whatever. It'll be, you say, what are you talking about? They have things called hollers there. Yeah, you may not know this. You know what they do at Halloween? They call a fire in the hall. It's not, and the fire department knows there's no fire, but they have to go. And they go up the holler, and once you get to the dead end, you know what those West Virginians do for kicks? They start cutting trees down. Poof, poof. And then the fire department spends the rest of the night trying to get out of the holler. Okay, but anyway, that's why I said West Virginia is going to be the last state taken over. Okay, we have a few West Virginia students here. They seem to be excited about that statement. Okay, but... we're going to be in West Virginia, and then we're going to Edinburgh, Virginia, in the Shenandoah Valley. It's a beautiful place, and I love going there in the fall because the leaves start at the top of the mountain, and they change all the way down. It's kind of a neat phenomena. And then we're going, I'm getting choked up about this, but then... then we go to Fairfax, Virginia. Okay, that'll be a week of great grace. No, I'm just teasing. It's the Washington, D.C. area. Great church. We're excited about being there. Some great people there. And, of course... Mrs. Yeager's brother is the principal there. And so some of the siblings there of the Yeagers, or not siblings, cousins are there. And so that's an exciting week as well. So we just got some exciting things coming up. We do appreciate your prayers. And we do appreciate your past prayers as well. And if the Lord burden your heart to pray for us, we do appreciate it. And I know there is a text stream that we have if you want to be on that on WhatsApp. And you can see any of our team members. They'd be glad to get your information so you can be a part of that. We won't overfill your phone, but we will try to let you know, particularly when there are particular needs. Well, tonight we're going to deal with the issue of the devil. And I, in just a moment, want to have a word of prayer because I do not take for granted the fact that when we talk about the devil, he's not happy about that. Because we're going to talk about the fact he is a defeated foe. If you're saved, you do not need to fear the devil. By the way, if you're not saved, you probably ought to fear the devil, because you have no power over him. He can play and mess with you, and you can't stop him. But if you're saved, you don't have to worry about the devil. And we're going to talk a little bit about that here tonight. But he is a very real thing. He's a very real being. He's an angelic being, a fallen angelic being. And yet, there are two extremes I have seen with the devil in independent Baptist circles and really evangelicalism, broader evangelicalism. Number one, ignore him. I found people who minimize the ministry of the Holy Spirit, minimize the ministry, if I can use that in a negative way, of the devil. There is a supernatural world, friends, and the Holy Spirit lives there, and so does the devil. And they're real, and so that's the one error, is to just ignore him like he doesn't exist and not treat him with the reality of what the Bible says about him, and that's, of course, a dangerous thing. The other thing is what I might call the demon under every rock position, which means everything gets blamed on the devil. Now, please don't do that. You know why? The devil is not omnipresent. Everything is not blamed on the devil. Now, there are things that Satan is responsible for, and I do believe he can use the world and the flesh, and he does. As I said, these three things are not totally compartmentalized. They work together, but not everything is the devil. There are things, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. How can you tell the difference? And we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. So we're in Ephesians chapter number 6. I can't remember if I said that before, Ephesians chapter number 6. And I want to move quickly here tonight, but say what needs to be said. And so in Ephesians chapter number 6, of course, the book of Ephesians really helps us. Now, I want to just help you understand this, because I know that many of you take prayer seriously. I do believe that one of the major parts of prayer is spiritual battle. And prayer is a very important part of Satan's defeat being manifested. Now, notice I did not say it's an important part of Satan being defeated. He already is defeated. Prayer manifests it. And it's important for us to understand the importance of prayer. And you can be saved 5 seconds and you can get a hold of what I'm talking about tonight, and you don't have to fear the enemy. Now, I will say this about the devil. He's more powerful than you are. You know, if you think you can take on the devil, you're in trouble in and of yourself. But because you're in Christ, and we'll talk about that in a moment, well, we need not fear. There is a victory ready. And I don't know about you, but my burden is that we are spiritually perceptive enough to know when it is the devil. Because when we know, part of the thing that Satan wants to do, we're going to see this in a moment, is he doesn't want us to know it's him. And I believe half the battle of the devil is just recognizing that's the devil. Now, you're going to hear me say this tonight again, I think, but when it doesn't make sense, it makes sense. You say, preacher, that doesn't make sense. Okay, then it makes sense. Okay, but anyway. Now, what I'm saying is the devil doesn't want you to know it's him. So a lot of times, you're thinking, oh, that doesn't make sense. Oh, that makes sense. You with me? Maybe you're not. Anybody in ministry understands this. Sometimes you're working with, you know, like an evangelistic team or your spouse, and all of a sudden you just get irritated about everything, and you start, you know, they start to be a little snappy, and you begin to be a little frustrated about things. And there's been times my wife and I have looked at each other and we said, oh, that's the devil. Where did that come from? Well, there's no source on the deal, and we recognize we're in a spiritual battle. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, maybe you haven't been in intense ministry, because when you get in intense ministry, Satan will hit you all kinds of different ways. And you have to sometimes recognize that he's on the that is him on the prowl. Now let's look at verse number 10 of Ephesians chapter number 6. There's so much going through my mind. I want to get this off somewhat systematically, not be shotgun here. But look what it says in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, isn't it interesting when spiritual battle is introduced, it introduces it with this unbelievable verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. That's passive in voice. Be strengthened in the Lord and in the power of his might. The first thing the devil will want you to do is to try to fight God's battles in your own strength. See, what God is trying to tell us here is when it comes to spiritual battle, you need to be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. In other words, the greatest way to defeat the devil is realize how weak you are. You know, back in my early days of ministry, I didn't like weakness. And I would often feel like, man, that wasn't worth it. You know, we blew it that week. I blew it. I often, something would happen, you get frustrated or whatever, and we lost the week. And I would have a tendency to look at weakness as, well, that just ruined everything. But you know what I've learned? Weakness is not bad. Don't miss this. I'm not for failure. But a failure that leaves you depending on God is better than a success that leaves you not depending on God. You know what weakness does? If you get a hold of it, it means you're going to lean into Jesus. And when you lean into Jesus, you've got the first step toward pleasing God. Do you know it pleases God when you depend on Him? And it doesn't please God when you don't. And many times our success has caused us to think, I got this. My dad used to say, or he talked about his early years, when he was in Bible college one summer, he went out in tent meetings, had another guy with him, they had a tent. And, you know, they would go to a town, find an empty, they didn't even, it was just, they'd go to a town, ask around until they got an empty lot, they put up the tent. He said often they'd sleep in the tent for the first few days until somebody had compassion on them, ask them to stay. He said often they'd be prayer and fasting for the first few days because they didn't have any money and didn't have any food. He said they'd get up and start those tent meetings. And he said, man, they were just praying all day long. God, you got to bring in people. They even prayed for the offering. God, we need an offering. You know, they were pray about those things. He said, we'd get up. One of us would get up. One lead the singing. One would preach. The power of God would fall. People get saved. People get right with God. Man, we bring in the offering, have plenty of money. He said, the next day we'll walk around town, full stomachs, just thinking we're going to be the next great evangelist. He said that night, tent was half empty. Nobody came forward. Offering was terrible. The next day, God, you got to do something. You got to do something. That night, God would show up. He said, it seemed funny. Every other night, God worked. Now, you preacher boys, get a hold of that. I've learned something. God wants to work every night. You know what happens? Every other night, we think, you know what? I think I got something going here. You know what? I might be the next guy that's the big evangelist in the country. That what God is trying to help us out here when it comes to spiritual battle, you have to understand your absolute need of Jesus and your weakness in and of yourself. That's not a bad thing. One of the things I love about getting older is you know you're weak. You know, your physical weakness reminds you that's how you've always been spiritually. That's the beginning of spiritual warfare. That's what it says. So continuing on, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, most of you know the word method comes from that word wiles. It has the idea of his methodology, his strategies, his stratagems. It has a military idea to it, okay? The way Satan fights. And I mentioned a couple days ago that Army Ranger that would be dropped behind the Viet Cong lines and to be cat and mouse, you know, as they were trying to do some reconnaissance work. And he talked about his end of his time doing that was when they were going through a jungle and the point man got angry. And he said when he did, he lost his whole sense of where he was and there was a stick across the pathway and he kicked it. It was a booby trap. They knew, never kick a stick. And it set off a landmine. I think that Army Ranger lost his legs. Shrapnel went into the rest of them. He was air vac'd out. To that day, the day he was talking to me, he says, I still have shrapnel that's working its way out of my legs. And I remember him telling me, he said, don't feel sorry for your preacher. As a result of that, he said, I got saved. Okay, so that's a good way to put it. But you know, the point is, that point man for just a moment forgot about the strategies, the methods of the enemy. And that weak moment caused him, obviously, destruction for the whole crew, the whole unit there. So God says we need to be aware that we have an enemy who has deceitful methods, deceitful strategies. That's why I mentioned a moment ago, when it doesn't make sense, it makes sense. Can I say this? The world is sourced. You and I know the world. We know when we're watching something, a commercial comes on, and think, that's a worldly philosophy. It's sourced. We know where it came from. The flesh is sourced. We get the flesh. You're driving down the road, there's an inappropriate billboard, and there's all of a sudden a temptation to your mind to go where it shouldn't. Well, we're not shocked by that temptation. Why? Because it's sourced. We see the source. But this enemy, often, he'll use those things, no doubt about it, but sometimes he attacks us without a source. It's actually him, but he doesn't want you to know that. Say, what are you talking about? Several years ago, a staff member here came to me and said, Brother Van Gelder, he said, could you help me? He said, man, I was having a time with God. I was meeting with God. It was a wonderful time. He said, I don't know where it came from, but out of the blue came inappropriate sensual thoughts. He said, and I tried to battle it, tried to use Romans 6, and it just seemed like I got worse and worse. I said, well, you know, the thought might be is you used the wrong weapons. Romans 6 wasn't written about the devil. It was written about the flesh, sin. I said, next time, let me encourage you to use the weapons of Ephesians 1 and 2, etc. We're going to talk about that in a moment. As if it's the devil. Several weeks he came back and said, Brother Van Gelder, you're not going to believe it. He said, man, I was having my prayer time again. Same thing happened. Like out of the blue, I hadn't been seeing anything. Just out of the blue came those thoughts again. This time, he said, I went to the fact that I'm in Jesus at the right hand of God, and I'm far above all principality and power. And Satan, if he has anything to do with this Jesus, in Jesus' name, I'm claiming the victory over the devil. He said, instantly, those sensual thoughts were gone and the temptation was over. You know why? He recognized who the enemy was. He used the right weapons. See, the enemy, the Bible says, has deceitful strategies. We got to learn his methods. And the Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. In other words, the Bible exposes every single method that the devil has. He's got no new tricks up his sleeve. So as we study the Bible, we begin to learn how the enemy works. And this one says he's got these deceitful strategies. So that brings us to one other thought there here in verse 12 before we go to 1 and 2. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, etc. Now it's very important in spiritual battle to recognize this. The enemy is not human. Whenever you're involved in ministry, this may shock you, you get opposition. Opposition can come from strange places. I was preaching in a large Christian school in the state of Florida years ago, 500 kids in the student body, and I got opposition from the faculty when I preached on the Great White Throne Judgment. That's not where you expect the opposition to come. There's sometimes you get opposition from some kid's parents that you recruit. And sometimes you get opposition from a crossing guard. And sometimes you get opposition from somebody on the school. And you can get opposition. And I will tell you the temptation is to react to the flesh and blood. Also, working with teenagers, I know, again, this is going to shock some of you, but working with teenagers, sometimes you want to wring their necks. In fact, many weeks, I want to wring their necks. But I will tell you, they are not the enemy. They never will be, never have been. They are not the problem. The Bible says the enemy is unseen. Now, he's using those kids, don't get me wrong. He's yanking their chains, or those adults. He's using them, but if you react to flesh and blood, the enemy wins. So you've got to go around the flesh and blood, in a certain sense, have compassion on them because they're being used of the devil and don't even know it. And you start praying for the enemy, praying against the enemy behind the flesh and blood. Well, you say, how do you do that? How do you pray against the enemy? I believe prayer is so much spiritual warfare. Sometimes I feel like it's way more spiritual warfare than we realize. That's why there's a certain section in your hour with God that talks about spiritual warfare. Because there's so many things we can have victory on. So let's talk just a moment, how do we pray? Okay, now Ephesians is the great book. There's much more here. I could talk about the armor tonight, but for time's sake, not gonna go there. But I would like you to go to Ephesians chapter number 1. Would you do this? I just want to give you a truth that we've preached here before, but some of you may not have heard it. Some of you may need to be reminded of it. So let's look at verse number 19 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought, here's the key, in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, what I want you to see is this. Right now, where is Jesus Christ? And the answer is, he's far above the enemy. Now, there's something you need to know about Jesus. When the Great Commission was given, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said something that is unbelievable. He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto, do you know? Do you know who it was given to? He said, me. Now, you need to understand this. Jesus can boss the devil around. That word power, there are several power words. You probably know this in the New Testament. This is the one for authority. We understand authority's power. The Bible says that Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. And he has all authority over the enemy. And the other passage also says he's far above the enemy. And so you say, well, preacher, what does it have to do with me? Well, let's look down, if you would, please, at verse number 5. Verse number 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ, together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Most of you by now know that when you got saved, you were put into Jesus so that his death became yours, his burial became yours, his resurrection became yours. But can I say this? His ascension is also yours. So that right now in Jesus, in a very real spiritual sense, we're not just talking up there, you know, ethereal whatever. In a very real spiritual sense, you and I are right now in Jesus, seated at the right hand. Which means, can I say this? Satan is not just under Jesus' feet, he's under your feet because you're in the one who is above him. So you and I are in the one who can boss Jesus, Jesus can boss the devil around, and we're in the one who's far above the enemy. Now, so understanding that, what's our responsibility? I don't know how to explain this, but I've studied the Bible. It certainly seems to me very clear that there are certain things that God could do that he delegates to us to do. One of them is getting his will done. How does God get his will done? Well, what did he tell us to do when we pray? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, I believe one of the main way, in fact, I think it's a big way that God gets things done on planet earth is people praying. And when you and I come into union with the will of God, Satan's will is defeated, God's will is done. Could God just unilaterally do his will? And the answer is, well, sure he could. God can do anything. But when he sets something up, he doesn't violate it. Why do you think God tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Could God just unilaterally bring peace to Jerusalem? But he doesn't. You know what he's telling us to do? Pray. You know what you're doing when you're praying for the peace of Jerusalem? You're praying against the enemy who's against the peace of Jerusalem. That's what you're doing. You're praying for Satan's will to be defeated and God's will to be done. And if you study throughout the Word of God, that happened a lot. Remember David? Yeah, I mean, the Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, hey, God told me your seed's going to sit on the throne of Israel forever. You know what David does? He goes before God and says, God, you talked about my seed for a very long time. Isn't that the understatement? And you know what David did? He prayed that God would do what he said he was going to do. You say, why would David ask God to do what he said he's going to do? Because he understood something we don't. Prayer is coming into union with the will of God, so Satan's will is defeated and God's will is done. Prayer is a big deal. So God delegates things to us. And I don't think we understand sometimes the privilege and the great, unbelievable tool that God gives us to overcome the enemy. But one of them, friends, not just prayer. Now, there is a certain sense this is prayer, but it's battling the enemy. Now, how do we put this? All power in heaven and earth has been given unto Jesus. But notice the verse, we won't turn there for time, you know it, James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, help me out now, resist the devil and, now resist, by the way, is found in Ephesians chapter 6. It means stand against. And so the idea here, friends, is God, I think God has given us the responsibility to resist the devil. Have you ever wondered why the devil seems to wreak havoc on God's people? I'm thinking to myself, I'm wondering if God's expected us to do something and we're not doing it. Because if you resist the devil 100 times, how many times will he flee from you? And the answer is 100 times. You see, God's delegated his authority to us. You know what our problem is? We're not exercising it. Let me illustrate this way. You've heard this illustration before. It's not original with me. It comes from John Macmillan out of the book, The Authority of the Believer. You ever been driving down the street and a stoplight went out? You know how it is, lightning hit or whatever, and the light, it's not working. And so they dispatch a traffic cop. And the traffic cop comes into the intersection. He's got white gloves on, you know, he's got a whistle, he's got his hat on. And let's imagine you're driving a Mack truck and you're bearing down on that intersection. And the cop casually looks at you, no fear in his eyes. You're in a Mack truck. No fear in his eyes. He looks at you, of course, catches your eye in the cab, and he blows his whistle very casually, and he puts up his white gloved hand like this. And you know what you do? You stop. You know why you stop? Because that policeman has power. If you kept going and you hit his hand, your Mack truck would be destroyed. Is that why you stop? No, he's not Superman. The reason you stop, don't miss this, is not him. It has nothing to do with him. It has everything to do with the person or the government that's invested him with authority. He's not anything. But the United States government will put you in jail for the rest of your life. And you stop because you fear not him, but his authority. What's he doing? He's exercising delegated authority. Friends, we're the traffic cops, and most of us aren't doing our job. You know what we need to do? And I don't address the devil. I mean, some people do. I just don't. I just like to talk to Jesus about the devil. I'll let him address the devil. I just say, you know, Lord, in your name, Satan has anything to do with this, I'm claiming Satan's defeat. He's already defeated. We're claiming his defeat. And you know what the Bible says? He'll flee. Now, sometimes as Christians, we get passive about things we shouldn't get passive about. Is every illness from the devil? And the answer is no. Are some illnesses from the devil? And the answer is, according to the New Testament, sure seems like it. There are times and illnesses I believe it's right for God's people to say, you know, God, if Satan has anything to do with this illness, we have a right in Jesus' name to claim that illness to go right now. And I think we ought to pray that way. Not all of them are from the devil, but some of them are, particularly when they affect ministry. So no, I don't try not to be passive about those things. How about this? Weather. You know, a lot of people, oh, weather. You know, God is, you know, the clouds are at his feet. Do you believe that? Absolutely, I believe that. God's ultimately in control of weather. I want to preach a message on the theology of weather. If you ever travel on Minutemen, you're all into the theology of weather. I mean, you survive on the deal. Say, what do you mean the theology of weather? Well, who sent fire from heaven, the book of Job, to burn people up? The devil. Who sent wind to knock the houses over in the book of Job? And the answer is the devil. There are times that you recognize, God, if Satan has anything to do with that little storm that sprung up, in Jesus' name, we're asking, whatever Satan's trying to do, in Jesus' name, we're claiming its defeat. We want your will to be done. If your will's reign, we're fine with that. We just don't want Satan's will to be done. Are you tracking with me, friend? Remember reading a story that opened my eyes to the fact the devil gets in on the weather deal. It was a book on Psalm 91. I think some of you have read it. And one of the stories in there was so interesting. There was one of those huge F5 tornadoes in Oklahoma. And they're quite prevalent there. And it was just sweeping through. Some of those are mile wide. And an elementary school was right in its pathway. In the elementary school, they got them in the hallways, and the teachers were, of course, were very serious. One Christian teacher got all of her students in a bathroom, and she began to pray Psalm 91 over those students. She said, the tornado hit, and it ripped the roof off the school, and she said, I have never in all of my life sensed more evil as I did at that moment. Every kid in that school died except for the kids in her bathroom. I'm just telling you, friends, there's sometimes we need to recognize, I'm not saying every storm's the devil, it's not. But there are sometimes it is, and usually it's trying to stop a work of God. And we don't want to be passive about it. Again, I'm not trying to put a demon under every rock. I don't believe the devil has that much, you know, I mean, I don't know what he has, but he's not omnipresent, that's for sure. He might be able to move quickly from place to place. We don't know about that. But the point I'm making, friends, is that sometimes things happen. We need to realize, you know, we have under your authority, Jesus, whatever you want, I want. And whatever he wants, I don't want it. And if you'll resist the devil, you know what the Bible says? He's got to go. I mentioned I talk about this. I should have probably mentioned this on reacting to flesh and blood, but we were last week in Louisville, had probably near, 120, 130 kids on the last night. And they were actually pretty controlled. And we were getting, it was just setting up for, we had a wonderful testimony service, and it is setting up for the preaching. And a kid steps up, stands up while I get up to preach and starts addressing me. We had, we always run our testimonies through the team captains. One of our team captains had appropriately told a kid that's not where we're going, had him sit down. It was not trying to be mean. It was not where he was going. Plus the fact the pastor told me later that was probably good you didn't have him give a testimony for other reasons. And this kid got up, was a friend of him, and began to rebuke me that we didn't let this kid give a testimony. And I immediately tried to handle the situation from a flesh and blood standpoint. I mean, I wasn't real happy. Okay, I in a certain sense, it was very provocative, and I began to address the issue, and it escalated. Pastor comes over, youth pastor comes over, bus worker comes over, they're all huddled over there. And that's when the Lord just put on my heart, you are in a spiritual battle. This is not flesh and blood, this is the devil. So I began to pray against the devil, and the issues continued to escalate. So then I called the team up there. My prayer didn't seem to work, so I had Jerry Acosta right back there pray, and the thing calmed down. I'm telling you, friends, Jerry's got something on this. I am just telling you. And it was over, and I got up and preached. And I believe with all my heart the reason that that thing got settled was not because we were wonderful in the way we dealt with human beings, it's because we dealt with the real enemy. God was trying to use that kid to hinder the gospel from being preached. And those are very real things. And I'm not telling you that you and I will ever always react perfectly on the first thing, but hopefully along the line we'll have that light bulb moment. Oh, when it doesn't, like, this doesn't make sense. Oh, it makes sense. We're in a battle against an unseen enemy. Amen. And the Bible says he's under our feet because he's under Jesus' feet. Now, I want you to understand again, it's not me that's the issue. It's the fact that we're in the one who is over him. And when you get a hold of your union with Jesus Christ, this is big stuff. And I will tell you, friends, when you have, listen, I have found when I get some teenager who's disrespectful and whatever, the issue is not him. Satan's yanking his chain. And I would say to all the faculty staff in here, you ever have a student of BCM that just oddly, strangely begins to be disrespectful and say things you're thinking, wow, where's this coming from? When it doesn't make sense, it makes sense. Satan's yanking his chain. Be compassionate. I'm not saying they're demon-possessed. I'm just saying Satan's got influence in them at that moment. And it's helpful. And you know what it does, friends? It gives you a freedom to realize no matter what you face, you don't have to worry about the enemy because Jesus has got him. Now, one of the problems is this. Notice what it says. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. If you're not submitted to his authority, you can't exercise it. You can't say, God, I'm doing my own thing on this, this, and this. Oh, by the way, I need your power to resist the devil. Doesn't work that way. The only people that can effectively resist the devil are people who are, okay, God, whatever you want, I want. I was reading a book one time, and a dear lady, giving an illustration, and she talked about the fact often in our ministry, and I don't know, can't even remember what kind of ministry they had. She said, when we get together, we all say this. We say, God, we don't know what your will is, but whatever it is, we want it. And whatever the devil's will is, we don't want it. And I'll tell you something, friends. The Bible is very, very helpful in helping us recognize that when you resist the devil, he will flee. And I'm telling you, it's a great way to deal with other people in your life that you feel like maybe the Satan's using to get at you. So you lose your joy, you lose your peace, you lose your power in your life. And sometimes you just have to say, okay, we may be in a battle. If Satan has anything to do with this, we can resist him. Now, sometimes I'm not sure Satan does, but sometimes he does. And I want to say that all of us in this room, as I just conclude the series, let's go back to just where we were Sunday night. What did we talk about Sunday night? In Jesus, he has absolutely transformed us. The new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's who we are. And when we get a hold of that, we're maturing into who we already are. God has given us not only a recognition of the three enemies, but the victory. The world, its allure, fall in love with Jesus. That one won't. The flesh, kick it in the teeth. Okay, that seemed to be the testimony. I don't know why they remembered that part of the message. But anyway, yeah, yes, crucify the flesh. And tonight, resist the devil under his authority, under Jesus' authority, and he'll go. Can I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed?